Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here on the Sabbath day. I'm sure this is not going to be the last time Mr. Boer tells me that. It's okay, Sean. I'm going to remember, though. Well, by way of introduction to the sermon today, many years ago, two adult siblings that were twins from birth traveled to a small Midwest town. They made the same trip. Just a couple of weeks before, having attended their mother's funeral, their father having passed away about a year before then, and members in the local congregation had helped make arrangements for that funeral and took care of a lot of those details, but now they were returning at this time to begin the process of settling the estate, carrying out the wishes and directives of their parents and their will and so on, which is a common and necessary thing to do in a situation like this. And for the most part, they found that everything had a place and everything was in its place. As the habit of their mother, who was very organized by nature, once again they noticed that the dishes were all clean. Some were sitting in a dish rack on the counter, as their mother always thought she could do a better job at washing the dishes than any dishwashing contraption. Again, very organized by nature too. So they went through the house. They went through the house over a period of a few days. They packed up some things that were passed on to them, personal items that their parents wanted them to have. And they had to arrange for the sale of some other things, for the sale of a car, the sale of the house, actually, and so on. They had to start that process as well. They gave some items to charity, that sort of thing, these things that are typical to occur in times like this. And, as they did that, they reminisced. They reminisced about their parents, their time together as a family. And they laughed and they cried, as one might imagine. But within the process of packing up these things, going through the things at the house, the siblings found something very precious that they didn't know existed. And it was not a special photo album or anything like that, though there were photo albums, but they had seen those before. It wasn't a bunch of money. Stashed away. It wasn't like some special jewelry, maybe some rare artifact of great value. The parents lived a very hardworking, yet very simple life. But instead, what they found was what appeared to be a very old and tattered book. Old and tattered book. So old and used, it was almost coming apart. And as they examined the book, and looking on the outside of the book, they noticed there was no name, no author, no title on the outside cover or on the binder or anything like that. But when they opened it up, they found that the author was their mom. It was their mother. And they also found within the pages of that book two letters. Addressed to each of them that their mother had written. And within the pages of this book, which actually functioned, somewhat as a diary of sorts, was really a handwritten memorial of prayer subjects and related notes that spanned 48 years that their mother had written down over the course of all that time. They were not the prayers themselves, but they were the focus of them, the topics of those prayers, the things that were on their hearts when they prayed to God over that course of time. And they were not just her own, but included in many instances were prayers that both she and her husband prayed about, some of which they prayed for side by side over the course of the years of their marriage. So the siblings decided to sit down. They decided to sit down at the dining room table, same dining room table they ate at growing up, and they went through those pages together, went through them. Well, the title for the sermon today is 48 Years of Prayer. 48 Years of Prayer. And no surprise, it is indeed a sermon about prayer. And with our time today, as we go through and review this, we'll review the instructions or some of the instructions that God has regarding prayer, His guidance, that sort of thing. I say some because prayer is a very big subject and covers many scriptures in the course of our Bibles. And while in part where we will share, some of the highlights of a life of prayer that were written down by this particular lady who long ago decided to do that, we'll see it's also very much about prayer in the context of looking to God and seeking God's will in prayer. Seeking God's will, and with the specific purpose of encouraging us all to continue to seek God in prayer, to make it a very high priority or for those of us that have it, to continue to make it a high priority. And as we proceed, I will refer to these 48 years of prayer as coming from Alice and her husband, Joe. That's not their real names, but we'll refer to them this way. But since I don't know all the prayer topics that came from both Joe and Alice versus what may have come from Alice alone, I will generally refer to them as coming from Alice, just to make it simple. And just for the record, this is not a book that I've ever seen. I never seen this book. Instead, this is coming through the eyes of another person. And hopefully I'm getting it right and setting it straight as I do it here, and I can give it justice from the things that I've heard. But Alice was hopeful that the lessons she learned over the years might be appropriately shared with other people. And so we will include some of the scriptures that were very dear to her, as well as her husband, and some snippets of the experiences that were the basis of what they prayed for over the course of that time. So by way of further introduction and background on Joe and Alice, I only have a few little pieces here. I don't remember the story of their calling, but I believe they started attending church in their early 30s and were baptized soon after that. They lived in a rural, you know, farming area and attended a small congregation in a nearby town. And if memory serves, they were farmers, but also Joe did some kind of contract machine work and welding as the farm wasn't quite big enough to support the needs of the family, which is a very common thing to occur as farms have gotten much bigger over the course of time. But again, just a very hardworking couple, very hardworking couple. You know, among the sections of Scripture referenced early in that prayer book is found in 1 John chapter 5. Let's turn there, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read about a promise. You know, a promise of God and God hearing our prayers. Of hearing our prayers when we ask things of God and we ask according to His will. We'll read verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, "Now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." And brethren, we all ask things of God, don't we? We all ask things, perhaps the majority of things we ask for are in line with God's will. I hope that to be the case. And we may ask for a lot of things. We may ask for understanding. We may ask for help. The particular challenge we might be having might need some guidance to help make it through a trial. We may ask for strength of faith. Ask for things like that. We may ask God to just simply accept our thanks. Our thanks as we recognize what He has done and is doing and will do. Or we may pray to God to just simply worship God. Just to appreciate who He is, what He's doing, and to relate that to Him. And we may ask for things, though, too. We may ask for understanding, patience. The list goes on and on of the things for which we would interact and ask God about in prayer. But it's also important, as we just read, that there are some things that are outside of His will, His perfect will. It doesn't mean that God doesn't literally hear a request that isn't consistent with His will, but it doesn't receive the same treatment. Something very important to realize as we pray, as we are asking for and looking to God for His will when we pray. There's another section of Scripture early in Alice's book that echoes this, and it's found in, not surprisingly, Matthew chapter 6. This is where we find the model prayer. Go ahead and turn there as well. And let's go through some of these familiar passages where Jesus taught how to pray and lay a little bit more groundwork of prayer and how God's will is so much at the core of what it is we are trying to do as we approach God in prayer. So we'll read Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through 13. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's just go ahead and take just a little bit of time here and walk through some of the highlights of what it is that we just read and Jesus Christ's instruction regarding prayer. You know, first, Jesus tells us to pray, and he also says who to pray to, and that's God the Father. And though God the Father is omnipresent, he can be everywhere at the same time, he is spirit. We do pray recognizing, though, that God the Father does reside in the highest of high places, in the highest heavens, including his throne. There's nothing above God the Father. And in prayer, we recognize that in, as we approach him. And more than that, his name is hallowed. It's holy, it's sacred, it's unlike any other name. There's only one God the Father. And that's part of what happens when we reflect upon God in prayer. We recognize God the Father for who he is, for who he is and what he does. And interestingly, the next thing that Jesus teaches here in the model prayer is to give us some more context to what it is we pray for and our expectations, if you will, on what we pray for. He then says, your kingdom come, your kingdom come, which reminds us that what is God doing? Well, God has a plan and God's working that plan. You know, a kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming. And our prayer should recognize what it is that God is doing to effectuate that in his plan. Your will be done reminds us that God's will is being worked out and in unity with his plan. He is working that, and his will is being worked out on this earth, just like it is in heaven. Again, the highest heavens. So whatever it is that we pray about, Jesus reminds us that all of our requests, all of our needs, all the things that we share with God, our petitions, our hopes, should also be with the knowledge that God's will is at work, and he is working his plan, and it's working and it's going forward. And we also pray for our needs here, too. Our daily bread includes our food, what we need to live on, what makes life work, those sorts of things. But also daily bread, as we know from Scripture, is symbolic. It's symbolic of Christ's sacrifice, his broken body for us. It's symbolic of the change that we're to have by taking Christ in and the result of that and how we adapt our character to him. You know, part of the prayer is a recognition also of any shortcomings. They're expressed here in terms of debt. Well, debt means is or is equivalent to sin, or the debt consequence, if you will, of sin. And not only our sin, but those that might be done against us, or the sins of others, too. It's all part of what we do and when we pray. There's a reconciliation that process that occurs in prayer, a reconciliation of us to God. And if there's something we might have done that has broken that reconciliation, we take steps to make sure we get back in with God. That's part of what prayer's for. Just to make sure if there's a disconnect, we are reconnected. And we also pray, as we read here, for any challenge we're given, a temptation in our life. And we recognize that God is the source of deliverance from that temptation. You know, he will deliver us from that, the evil one, the adversary. And so God promises that when we pray in this way, he will also deliver us from what it is that we're being pressed from. And he does that by circling, too, right back to our understanding that the kingdom of God is coming, pointing to all of the promises that God has made and will keep his power and his glory at work, and the kingdom will be forever. Part of our prayer recognizes that God will never fail us. Something beautiful that he does. And we seek his will, and we trust in it when we find it, as we look for it, too. You know, Alice's prayer book, it was just filled with references of seeking God's will, and all the more so as she matured in the faith. She would ask questions, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to approach, you know, this particular situation, this challenge I'm having? How am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn? How am I supposed to understand? What do I need to do to better myself? What do I need to do to be the best person I can be? You know, along with that, and peppered throughout the book as well, was Alice asking God over and over again for something that we know clearly is in God's will, or God's will for all of us. And that is asking God simply for wisdom. You know, not just what to do and how to do it in terms of wisdom, not just discernment, which is important as well. But wisdom, too, and just having patience as God works with her and with others. being able to have the discernment in that regard, the spiritual maturity, to be able to know and understand that God's work also requires patience in us, but also that God is patient in His work with us. It's important to understand what God expects of us. Now, I'm just going to refer to it here, but early on, Alice had written down in the book, James chapter 1, a reference to James chapter 1, 2 through 5. James 1, 2 through 5. And I'll go ahead and just refer to it here. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The word trials here actually is the equivalent of temptations. It says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And it's actually this particular section in verse 5 that she underlined. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And I'm not going to get into too much detail, but there's a little bit of a backstory that she had in the book here, you know, about this. And one of the things that she asked for, and she asked for very early, was wisdom regarding how she raised her children. You see, with the blessing of these two children, came some challenges. Because apparently these two siblings fought a lot. They were very hard-headed. And Alice prayed for that. How do I raise these two rascals, as she lovingly referred to them as? Of course, when they really got out of hand, that word rascals graduated to knuckleheads. But, you know, another word for stiff-necked Israelite, I guess. But rascals was the more common reference. You know, another thing she put in the book, she says, "Well, I guess this is what you get when a Norwegian marries a German." You know, what do you do? Well, so it's not a surprise to the twins. Then in one part of Alice's prayer book, she actually put two scriptures side by side in the book, both from Proverbs chapter 22. You can turn there if you like. But one was Proverbs 22:6, and the other was Proverbs 22:15. And on the left, it says, "Train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the other one, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, the rod of correction will drive it far from him." You know, Alice asked God for wisdom. How do I use each of these? How do I inspire my children with what I teach them? How much patience should I have when I teach? When should I use something more stricter? When should I be more gentle? How do I do that, God? When and how do I correct? And she prayed over and over again about it as she's trying to answer this question. How do I become and be a faithful parent? How do I do that? You do it through a lot of prayer, which brings to us today. You know, how do we fulfill or faithfully fulfill the instructions and teaching that God gives us? And where do we seek counsel? Where do we seek wisdom from the things that we read and God teaches? God promises, as we just read a little while ago, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask Him for it. You know, if there's something we don't know how to do, or something we only know partially how to do, you know, I kind of got it figured out, but I don't have it all figured out. I really need a little more help. You know, God can teach us. You know, and how do we ask for that? How do we ask for that? Well, we do in part by reading. We do in part by meditating on His Word. But the most common way to ask God is to pray and simply ask. I need wisdom. I need wisdom in this area. Help me, God, to understand and help me to apply Your wisdom in what it is that I'm doing. You've promised it. I'm here to ask You to fulfill Your promise with me as it relates to this particular issue. And God will answer those things. I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there were times when the children never seemed to listen, and Alice prayed for strength to continue to teach them. I guess she shared in her notes, maybe a level of frustration at trying to keep on task, on teaching. They didn't seem to listen, and then she continues to share that she prayed about this. But she also wrote down Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Which reads, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You know, and underneath the scripture, she wrote something to the effect that she understood that first she needs to be a vessel for God's way, and that it be within her before she could succeed in teaching it to someone else, including her children. That God's commands needed to be written on her heart, on the forefront of her mind, before she could help others, again, including the kids. You know, she said something else, or actually indicated something else in there too. She says, you know, fact is that these verses didn't coalesce instantly with her. I mean, she read them. She kind of understood that, hey, I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to talk about God when we raise up, talk about God through the day, that sort of thing. But she was very candid. She says it took a lot of prayer and a lot of meditation as well for her to feel that she actually got this in a way where it was written on her heart first. A lot of prayer. But she believed that God led her to that. You know, prayer changes us. It changes us. And it isn't just about child rearing. They affect our approach and success in every single area of our life as we're trying to do things God's way. I guess there was a particular incident when the twins were just starting their teen years when they had a big disagreement. And I guess this drama of the moment escalated to the parents. And the kids were each arguing their case in front of the mom. Each wanted justice, you know. One of the parents wanted her to side with them against the other twin. And if I understand correctly, the story correctly, Alice wasn't interested in justice. She just wanted detente, ceasing of the hostilities. You know, I want peace. So she just simply said, I tell you what, kids, you each go to your room and you pray about it, and I'll do the same. I'll go do that. And so that's what she did, so she could take time to consider and pray about it. There's an interesting reference she wrote in light of that just little incident, and that's found in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Again, I'll read it here. You're happy to turn there if you want. But Philippians 4, 6 to 7 has another promise. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And supplication means you're imploring God for help. You're imploring God for help. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I need a question for you, and this is a question I was thinking myself as I was reading through this. Is there anything that happens in your life that sort of pushes your buttons, robs you of peace, kind of chafes with you, maybe agitates you in some way? Maybe there's certain things that do that. Interesting question. You know, what is your reaction then, or mine in this case, when we have that? When something agitates, or when peace seems to somehow elude us, we become irate. What do you do? You know, it's interesting as we read this, prayer brings peace. It brings peace when circumstances are not peaceful around us. You know, Alice made many references to peace. Actually, perhaps I should frame it differently. She put references about the absence of peace and how after prayer it went and was peaceful. She was at peace. It was more of this recurring thing where this was difficult, but you know, I just stopped and I prayed about it and it gave me peace of mind, a sense of calm and the power of that. So God even promises a peace, not only to have a peace, but it surpasses our understanding how good the peace is. It's a spiritual peace. It's one that only God can give. Very, very fascinating part of what prayer does for us. For us. Wonderful thing. As I imagine the same being true for us, Alice spent a great deal of time on friendships and praying for one another, even when those relationships were not always the easiest. You know, included in her book were many, many references to her love of others. You know, for the friendships that she was able to make over the course of time and able to share in, and the things for which those friendships led to the building of her faith, you know, over time, over the years. It also included her heartbreak over things like, you know, splits in the church that ultimately compromised some of those relationships, or whatever the conditions were that compromised them. They hurt. They hurt bad. You know, Alice lived during good times and hard times. You know, so use your imagination about how it is to be able to keep a farm running over the course of the decades over time, and how farms have become, you know, have to become more consolidated too in order to make money, and how difficult it was for a lot of people. But irrespective of economics, there were good times and there were hard times in life. You know, and she had many references of giving thanks to God during both good and hard times. There are many, many prayers about healing. I know we regularly get prayer requests for that. There were prayers about special events. There are prayers about marriages, that sort of thing, weddings, grandchildren. Spent a lot more prayers too, just from grandchildren. But there are prayers about big decisions and there were prayers about small ones. Just things for which she knew that if the better decision is going to be made, God will definitely be included in it, if it's going to be made. As the many things that Alice prayed about, there was a recurring theme that echoed her understanding of how relationships are hurt, you know, are hurt through sin, whether it's something she did or maybe someone else, whether it's a family dispute, you know, something in her congregation, the town she lived in, or the nation, you know, and so on. You sort of get the picture. And so her book referenced times of peace and times of conflict, and not just within her personal relationships, but also between nations and peoples, as she's seen that through the course of time. It even referenced times or decisions from good leadership and what happens as a result of that, and what happens when leadership is bad and what happens then. I mean, we're in the thick of another presidential election in this nation. Interesting times we live in. But Alice lived through them, a lot of them. And more than once, Alice noted a simple yet powerful proverb that we read in Proverbs 29, verse 2. I'll just go ahead and read it here. But it simply says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." And Alice prayed about these things. She prayed about these things. And with that in mind, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. There's a particular section here in the book of Daniel that she included in her book, and it applies to the subject that was shared. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 13 of Daniel 9. Daniel's praying, and it's memorialized here in these verses. And he's praying not only about himself, he's praying for the nation. He's praying for the things that have brought them, and in this particular point of history, that have brought the people to the point of where they are no longer free. They're under the oppression of another government, and basically describing what it is that happened that had brought about some of the cursings for which God said would happen if the people didn't follow. Let's go ahead and just read through this in Daniel 9, 3 through 13. It says, "Then I set my face towards God and to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you've driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because why? We've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heavens, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." If you or I were to write down the things we pray for, if we were to write them down, who would be on that list? And when we pray, we pray just for ourselves. We pray maybe for a select few other people. Maybe that's the primary focus. Where we pray for the nation. We pray for the descendants of Israel, understanding the implications of prophecy and what's happening and what will happen to the nations that are the descendants of Israel. Do we recognize the need to repent as a nation? Do that when we pray and our hope for its ultimate reconciliation with God. You know, part of the progression of the themes that Alice related in her book included prayers for her salvation, certainly, and forgiveness from God for her shortcomings, wanting to be right with God. She prayed for others who made mistakes, too, with the hope that they would be reconciled with God and to the people, whoever they may be, that were hurt from it. And then she prayed for the nation, knowing the words of Daniel 9, not just our nation, but for all nations. Important perspective to have. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Alice and Joe understood that, you know, the difficulties that happen everywhere ultimately are somehow linked in some way to a departure from God, maybe a misunderstanding of what God wants, or a rejection of God, or perhaps following the God of this world, or simply from just not following all the things that God asks His people to do, all His laws and way of life. But they also do it with the understanding that God desires all to be saved. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, God's people desire all people to be saved. They desire it. It's part of our core. And prayer helps us keep that alive. Keep that alive, that desire, if you will, alive. So again, I know we have changes in the leadership of our nation coming up soon. A very interesting drama, to say the least. But we should pray with the desire that all people will come to the knowledge of the truth. Even though we know what the course of prophecy will unfold, doesn't mean that some folks will not come to the understanding of the truth. I believe there will be. But we still pray for it. We have a desire. It should be part of who we are. Matthew chapter 5 has another important reference that I'll just read here. And that's Matthew 5 verse 44. And it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Have you ever been hurt by someone? I would say everybody in this room would say at some point they've been hurt. Ever been hated by someone? Ever somebody curse you, spitefully use you, persecute you, say bad things about you behind your back? Run you over that way? Or simply, have you been hurt by someone who maybe treats you a little bit indifferently? Maybe that way. Perhaps the lack of understanding. Well, God tells us to pray for all these folks who may in some way be against us. You know, we live in a time where there are decisions being made by those in authority, and not only this nation, but nations around the world that are against Christianity in some form or fashion. Do we love them? Do we love them? Do we pray for them? God says, yes, we should. We should. And it's interesting that, you know, it is hard to hate someone, and it's really hard to stay angry with them if you pray for them. Very hard thing, because they're very, very different things. Very, very different. Somewhere in the book, Alice wrote down something to the effect of asking God, no matter what happens, please don't let me stop being a Christian, irrespective of the things that are going on around me, or whatever it is I'm gonna be affected by or be in the middle of. It's good advice. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit and ask a question of you. I'm sure we have all prayed and prayed for many things over time. That is, unless you are really young and you haven't given it quite a go yet. Understand that. It takes time to come to understand, you know, how one would pray, that sort of thing. But you ever think about the first time you prayed? First time you did that? Very first time? What is the first prayer, if you will, that you remember making? Or maybe a better way to phrase this is, what's the first prayer you made where you initiated it? That is not when somebody asked you to go do it. You just decided to pray. Let me give that some thought here for a moment. I know the first prayer that I remember giving was, well, it was very self-serving on the prayer spectrum. I'll just share this with you. I was about 10 or 11 years old. I had done something very foolish with a friend of mine. Broke the rules of the household of where he lived. He was my co-perpetrator in this thing. But in short, we just rationalized the discharge of firecrackers in what was clearly a no firecracker zone. And we could have started a fire. It was very foolish of us. And of course, he got caught. Obvious thing. Firecrackers are loud, by the way. And easily noticed. And things went downhill very quickly after that. And my friend was the first in the order of us to get punishment from his dad. And I was in the room next door. And I was waiting for my turn. So I decided I was going to make one last ditch effort here. Maybe I might get off with something less of what's coming to me. After all, I do recall, and I remember that time, there was a sermon that was given recently that the subject of which was mercy and how mercy triumphed over judgment. And I thought, aha, this is good. Maybe I can get some of that. That'd be good. By the way, the pastor at the time was Mr. Valden White. A little something for Sean. So what did I do? Well, I decided to kneel. Better make it look good. Fold the hands, bow the head. You know, I had to look sorry, right? Try to pray. I waited until my friend's dad came in the room because timing is important in these sort of things. And I expressed something to the effect of, God, if you're out there listening to me, you know how sorry I am for what I have done. Please deliver me in your mercy. Now is a good time. You know, kind of a thing. And perhaps not a surprise to anyone in the room, that was not God's will. So, and I received my due reward. But do you ever think about the first time you prayed? And I certainly hope that your prayers were not as self-serving, that you were just honestly trying to come before God and asking for help or something like that. Alice's first prayer, as she memorialized it in the book, was when she was a little girl. I don't know how old she was. When she did. But the events surrounded her older sister. Her older sister took a bad fall, had broken a bone in her hand or arm or something like that. And Alice just couldn't stand the thought of her sister, you know, hurting and suffering like that. And so she prayed something to the effect that, you know, God, you know, hope you're not, you know, not too busy. My sister, she's hurting. Even though, you know, we don't get along all the time, I really don't want her to be hurt. Like this, can you help? You know, definitely something to ask God, isn't it? I want her to be okay. I bring this up to give some color on something else found in Alice's book, though. I don't know the specifics. If my recollection is correct, her older sister was in her early 50s, and she ended up having breast cancer. And by the time it was detected, it was very advanced. And she didn't have long to live. It took her life very quickly. Very sad situation. But in light of that, I'd like us to turn to James chapter 5. And up to the time of her passing, Alice wrote many tender notes within the details of her prayers for her sister. As you imagine, Alice and her husband Joe, as well as members of the congregation, prayed fervently that God would deliver Alice's sister from cancer. Let's read this, James 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. Which says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that we read where God tells us to be reconciled to Him through His Son, to live a righteous life. In that sense, be righteous. We're not righteous in that by what we do. We are made righteous by and through that relationship. And here we see that we should, you know, fervently pray for one another in our walk. You know, we get many prayer requests, don't we? I know I must ask myself, just how fervent are my prayers? Fervent really is another word for passionate, about someone who cares very, very deeply about what it is that they're praying about. It's not a casual prayer. It's one that's from the heart, if you will. It's part of what fervent is. They desire it so much, and they relate that to God in prayer. You know, but from our own experiences, some prayers for healing are answered, aren't they? They're answered. Healing takes place immediately, completely. Heard of people who had cancer and tested and go back after another test or back later for another test and they say, I can't find any of it. We know about those things. We know about some prayers that there's some improvement over time, but not complete healing. There's partial healing or healing for a time, or something's abated for a time. And not every prayer, though, we know as well, is necessarily answered in the way that we desire, though, is it? And accepting God's will is not always easy if it's different from our hope. Because we pray in hope, don't we? You ever hoped and prayed for something that only God can give? I would assume that the answer is yes for at least the majority of us, but you ever just hope and pray for something that God, you know, and you know absolutely that if He doesn't directly intervene, if He doesn't do that, then your hope will not be fulfilled. This is the question then for us. Do we have the faith and strength to accept whatever God answers, whatever His will is? Prayer helps us with that. We may have our hope, but prayer trusts God. We trust God. Apostle Paul had an infirmity, that he prayed about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to refer to it here. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which reads, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." This is likely some kind of a physical malady. Different commentaries say it may very well have affected Paul's eyes, this sort of thing. Well, let's go ahead and continue in verse 8. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with God," or with the Lord, "three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, prayer is an important part of both sharing our hopes while looking for and accepting God's will. You know, we know He hears our prayers, and we know we should pray in such a way that we're seeking His will. But prayer also gives us the confidence that we are placing our matter and the things that we're thinking about and the things that weigh upon our heart, all those things, in the most capable of hands. But again, it doesn't always mean the outcome matches the hope, or that the outcome matches the timing of the hope, does it? And like Paul, there may be reasons. Paul prayed three times. He pleaded with God, "Please take this from me, please." And then after a time, it became clear to him why. That God had a purpose in what it is that was happening here. God's sovereign. He knows what fits in His plan and what fits for humanity in those plans, His plans about eternity. And He knows exactly how to form and shape us in the way that we need to do to be part of that plan with Him for eternity. You know, there was a notable space and time in the prayer book when Alice did not write anything down. Many months passed since the passing of her sister. Doesn't mean she didn't pray at all. but it did affect her deeply. And though Alice and her sister were not so close growing up, they had become the best of friends, especially over the 10 years or so before her sister passed away. You know, the next time Alice wrote in the book, she noted two other verses and she put them side by side. And one of them was Psalm 34:18. I don't know the version she used, but I'll use the English Standard Version. And the other was Matthew 5:4. But we'll start with Psalm 34:18. And it simply says, The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And the other, Matthew 5:4, in a very familiar verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, there are events in life that may give us pause, the events in life that rather break the heart. But whatever that may be, let it not give us pause or come between our willingness to be able to come before God in prayer or our desire to be with God in prayer. Because it's God who saves and it's God who restores when we're crushed, when we're hurt, and it's God who comforts when we mourn. And Alice experienced many things in the 48 years of prayer, memorialized in her book. As the siblings continue to read on, they notice some things. First, as Alice progressed, if you will, in life, she prayed less for herself and a lot more for other people. And the prayers also became increasingly thankful to God and in honor of God. And as she continued in prayer, the messages, words, meanings were deeper, as was Alice's conviction. But there was something else they noticed as well. You know, their mother had excellent penmanship. Yet there were times when she wrote in a more harried fashion than other times, which would, you know, kind of match the crazy times and schedules one might have through the course of life. But they did notice, too, that in the latter few years, their mother's handwriting changed. Alice started to show early signs of Parkinson's disease, and with shaking hands, made the writing much harder for her to do and harder to decipher. But at some point, Alice went back into that book, and she did so with a red pen and a shaking hand, and she added some small notes, some check marks, and some things as she was reflecting back to the prayers over the course of time and how God answered those prayers. And basically, with the exception of some requests she made that she knew were not really in line with God's will, she went through and commented about those prayers, how God answered some of them, but more importantly, her faith that God ultimately answers all of them. It's a very beautiful reflection as she did that towards the latter part of her life. And after the twins read through the book, they opened the letters that their mother had penned. And included were a number of things. Alice shared her love for them, touched on, you know, memorable times, events that were personal to each of them over the course of life, and also to their children, Alice's grandchildren. And she told of how she prayed for them over time. And it was her hope that they would take some time to read through the book, but importantly, not because of the prayers for which she wrote in there, but that they might be encouraged never to break from prayers to God. As she reflected that truly the times that she had done that in times of sorrow or distress only served to make her more lonely and prolong the hurt. And she also said that if either of them felt like sharing some of the contents of the book, it was her hope that it would be encouraging to others in their walk with God. Again, 48 years of prayer. You know, prayer is about many things. It's about thanks to God. It's about worshiping God. Important part of worshiping God is about recognizing that a kingdom is coming. Something we'll focus on over the next several weeks as we share in the fall holy days. Prayer is about looking for and submitting to God's will. Prayer is about that. It's about wisdom, direction, patience, understanding, peace, healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, and a whole host of other words and concepts. And it's also about other people, not just you and me. And it is about drawing ever closer to God, never breaking contact, and then continuing to do that through prayer. so that we never separate from God. Among the final scriptures Alice referenced in the book was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. I'll just read that here. 1 Thessalonians, I can't say that 20 times quickly, 5, verse 16 through 18, which simply reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So brethren, may we never cease to pray. May we always seek God's will in everything. We do that. May we always rejoice and give thanks to God. And may we be a prayerful people, a people who always pray.